and tender and true. Light of his presence has brightened your way. Will you not tell of your gladness today? Oh, will you not tell it today? Will you not tell it today? That the light of his presence has brightened your way. Oh, will you not tell it today? Good morning. It's good to be back here with you. Gonna be just a wonderful day. Got good news for you. The heat index is only going to be about 105. So it's going to be just a marvelous day. Yesterday, I think it was up to 110. So see, it's getting better every day. How many intend on spending the rest of the afternoon in air conditioning? How many want to go out and play some ball? Those of you who just said yes, there's a hospital down the road there. I think they got a psychiatric ward, and you could go there. But it's good to be with you. Always have appreciated the opportunity you give me to come over here to Oceanside. Appreciate Victor. You know, Victor and I have talked about this several times lately. He's been over at Lakeside where we attend, and I had never heard Victor until he came over to Lakeside. And so I've heard him a couple of times, and we began to talk and whatnot, and he's never heard me. I don't know if that's good or that's bad, but you've got a good preacher, and I hope you all appreciate him, and I hope you all let him know how important he is to you. If you've got your Bibles, turn over to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. I'm going to read the first 8 verses of this particular chapter. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. And then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to your throne of grace and mercy this morning. Just so thankful, Father, that you've granted us this new day. New opportunity, Father, to experience the beauties and wonders of your creation, but more importantly, a new day for us to serve you. Father, we pause this morning to thank you for all the bountiful blessings you've given us. Thank you for the food and the clothing and the shelter that we have. Thank you, Father, for our loved ones and our friends and relationships. Thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ. But Father, this day, as we've assembled, the first day of the week, we do so remembering the sacrifice that your Son endured at Calvary so long ago for us and the love that you had for us to allow that to happen. Father, we know we're not worthy of that sacrifice, but we're so grateful that you did love us and care enough about us, that you brought about a means by which we could be put back in a right relationship with you. And Father, we just pray that not just this day, but every day of our lives, we'll seek to bring you glory and honor. Help us in what we say. Help us in the way we act. And Father, as people look at us, they'll be able to see the influence you have in our lives. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. You know that better than we do. And we need your continual love, your grace, and mercy. But we ask you to use us to your glory. Forgive us, guide us, and keep us until the day you determine to call us. For we pray these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. And amen. In the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis, the Lord was facing a crisis. You see, this great experiment with the creature that he'd made man wasn't going very well. He'd given that man a free will, and man had used that to rebel against him. You see, instead of maintaining a relationship with God, they began to set up God in their own minds. And we see from the third chapter of the book of Genesis on that the desire of man was to rule over his own life just became worse and worse and worse. I mean, you go back from the first sin and the garden of the eating of the forbidden fruit to the murder of Abel by Cain to the murder by Lamech to the problem of the marriage of the sons of God and to the daughters of women. And we find are the daughters of men, that we see that by the time you get to the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis, that the intents and the hearts of the thoughts of man was only evil continuously. You see, sin was dominating the world. Sin. What is it? Well, sin is defined in both the Hebrew and the Greek as to miss the mark, to err, to miss or wander from the path of uprightness and honor, to do or go wrong. Simply, it means to violate God's law. And in Scripture, sin can be a thought, a feeling, a word, or an action. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The thoughts and the intents of hearts of man was only evil continuously. James chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. Man looketh upon a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 18. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. And these are the things that defile the man. Folks, it's important that we understand that man was not created without sin. That man was created without sin. He was not created in sin. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29, behold, I have found only this, that God made man upright, but they've sought out many devices. You see, sin entered the world when Adam and Eve violated a direct command of Almighty God. And as Paul would say later in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, just as though through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Now, we're not talking here about what some call an original sin, that we were born in sin because Adam had sinned, but we're saying that the human nature towards sin is true in all of us, and thus the consequences of sin are in all of us. And I think that's really what is meant in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3 when it says that Adam begat a son according to his own image, that he had that susceptibility to sin, to violate the will of Almighty God. And the point needs to be clear to all of us. None of us are free from sin. For as Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of Almighty God. But I wonder sometimes, have you and I really considered the depth and intensity of sin in the lives of man? Remember the consequences of them in Genesis chapter 6. God destroyed the world with a flood. But the flood did not alter the sinful nature within man. All that really happened in the flood is that the hearts were totally destroyed of the corrupt at that particular time. Those individuals were gone. But the potential for sin remained within man because he was made a free agent, a free-willed person. Because consider what happened right after the flood. Well, Noah got drunk and Ham failed to honor his father. And shortly after that, we find the people built that great Tower of Babel in defiance to God himself. But I want you to go back to our text this morning. This is what I want to concentrate on. Go back to Genesis chapter 6. I want you to see three important aspects of sin in relationship to God. The first one is found in verse 5, that God saw. Notice what it says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. It's a powerful lesson there for all of us, folks. God sees our wickedness. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14, Solomon wrote, for God will bring every act into judgment with every secret thing, whether it is good or evil. Secret from whom? Well, not from God, because God sees everything. Do we realize that everything that we do, everything that we seek, everything that we think, all of these things are seen and they're known by Almighty God. Oh, we may be able to hide things from man. My mother and father have passed away. My mom and dad passed this life not knowing some things that I did, and I am glad they didn't. But God knew. God saw. At the time in which Noah was walking upon the earth, the Bible says that God saw the wickedness of men. And folks, we need to recognize we're not hiding a thing from God. You may be hiding from your parents. You may be hiding from your spouse. But you can't hide it from Him. He sees every single thing in our lives. But a second aspect of sin from the text is that sin hurts God. Notice what it said in the latter part of verse 6. And it grieved God in His heart that He made man. Folks, God doesn't look upon sin and as some, you know, unconcerned spectator. But He looks at one who's been injured by it. It's just like an earthly father that has a stubborn and rebellious and disobedient child. And he sees these things in his children and he hurts by it. And I want you to notice it didn't say that God was angered by it, but that God was grieved in His heart. Amos chapter 2, verse 13, we're told that God is weighted down by our sins. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 24, He is wearied by our sins. As any father or mother has been hurt and grieved when their child has been disobedient, that's the way God is towards a disobedient individual that walks upon this earth. You know, many years ago, I was preaching in Lake Butler, and of course, you may not know a whole lot about that area, but that's prison area, right? There's all sorts of prisons within the Lake Butler region, and I remember there was one Saturday morning, I was out there cutting the grass on the church grounds, and this couple drove up. They were from South Florida, and they had just been to one of the prisons to see their son, who had broken the law, and he had been incarcerated. And the mother and father were standing. I can still see the mother as she stood there talking to me. They were members of the church down south, and the tears were just flowing from her cheeks because of what happened. She was wanting me to go see her son and try to see whatever I could do to help. But the pain that mother felt, the grief because of the transactions that her son had engaged in. If you've ever been upset and disturbed when you've had your children do something in defiance to your will, maybe thumb their nose and say, in essence, I don't care what you say, I'm going to do it my own way. And the grief that came within your heart, just magnify that by a million or two, and that's how God feels when you and I sin. But there are third consequences, and that was that God was sorry, or He repented, verse 6, that He'd even made man. You see, God had put man here upon this earth, and he built and furnished an extremely comfortable environment for him. And yet, what did man do? He turned from Him. And it's important that we understand man's disobedience was not by accident. It wasn't because of carelessness on their part. It was deliberate. And so many times, you and I are guilty of the same thing, aren't we? We knew we shouldn't do that. We knew we shouldn't have said that. We knew we shouldn't have acted that way, but we just did it anyway, didn't we? You know, we don't talk about sin much today. You ever notice that? How many sermons, how many classes do we have in which we talk about sin in the church today? We act sometimes like sin no longer exists. Have you ever noticed how the lifestyles of a previous generation, those things that we stayed away from, the restrictions that were placed upon the lives of individuals, well, they're ignored by us today. And I have to ask the question, is it because sin has changed, or is it that we as man have changed? Folks, are we grieved by sin today? Do we hate and despise sin in our lives, or have we become so desensitized that it just no longer bothers us? 1939. There was a movie that came out in Hollywood. Always been troubled by that movie because it won the Academy Award over my favorite one, which was one of my John Wayne Western Stagecoach. But the title of the movie was Gone with the Wind. And I don't know whether you've probably seen the movie. You know how the movie ends, and we just watched the end of that movie, and it doesn't faze us at all. But in 1939, it was a scandal. What are you talking about? Because of the final word that Rhett Butler said to Scarlett O'Hara. Frankly, my dear, I don't, and you know how it ends. And that was a scandal. People were enraging. In fact, I read somewhere that they made a second ending played in some areas where he said, frankly, my dear, I don't care. But we watch that movie today. And that last phrase by Rhett Butler is kind of mild to us today, isn't it? Because there's so much worse that's said. And does it disturb us? Does it faze us? Or have we become desensitized to those things? Do we spend so much time today rationalizing and justifying the actions that in times past we knew were wrong so that we could participate in today? You know, Jeremiah spoke concerning the people of his day when he said, were they ashamed because of the abomination they had done? They certainly were not ashamed, and they didn't even know how to blush. Jeremiah 6, 15, 8, 12. And I wonder if that describes us today. We don't even blush at sin. I want to get down to two specifics about sin, and the lesson will be yours this morning. Two things that really help us to understand. What is sin? Excuse me. Well, first of all, sin is a transgression of the law. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Whoever commits sin transgresses the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. That word transgress means to go past or go beyond. Adam and Eve went beyond or over what God had said to them, and they ate that fruit. And I want you to just think for a minute of the limits that God has placed upon us. We're to be individuals that tell the truth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. If you went into a court today and you were asked to testify, you have to give an oath before you testify, do you not? You swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. We're to be truthful people. Can that be described about you? Do we really tell the truth, or do we find those opportunities where we kind of fudge the line? I was watching an old TV show just the other day, and the father was getting on to the daughter because the daughter had lied to the mother and the father, and just a few seconds before then, the father told a little fib to this mechanic, and she said, well, Dad, didn't you just line his... Yeah, but that was a different circumstance. Do we do that? We don't tell the truth? When I was younger, I was a big Superman fan. I'm not the Superman of today. I'm talking about the Superman of the 50s and 60s. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But I'll never forget, there was one comic book. And there had been, I think it was the green kryptonite, you know, that was deadly to Superman. But this one was either red or it was blue kryptonite. And the thing it did is that you could never not tell the truth. Well, that put Clark Kent in a problem. You know, are you Superman? He's got that kryptonite. He can't, no, you know, try not to hem-haw around. And do we hem-haw around? Do we find ourselves in those situations where, well, it'll hurt someone if I tell the truth, so I'm going to tell them something else? Maybe one of the best things you need to do in a situation like that, just keep your mouth shut, right? But we need to be truthful people. We need to be people that when people hear what we have to say, they know that it's true. We shouldn't have to go into a courtroom and take an oath, put our hand on the Bible, because everything that comes out of our mouth should be true. And if it's not, what is it? It's going beyond what God has directed. It's a transgression of law. It's a sin. And tying right into that, we need to be honest people. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 21, we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. I knew of a situation many years ago in a church out in California, and the church building was right next to this bank, and so they built one common parking lot so that when church services, the church used it, and during the week, the bank used it. And there became a word out from that bank towards the members of that congregation. And that word was that don't give a loan to any of those people in the Church of Christ over there because they'll lie and cheat. Can you believe that? Folks, are we honest people? That if I say I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it? Or do we kind of sit there and try to rationalize and justify a way to get around what someone has asked us to do? If we're not honest, what are we doing? Then we're transgressing the law. Do you know what it is? It's a sin. Of course, one of the aspects that's so great in our society today that affects so many is that sexual fulfillment is to be found only within marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. Because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, each woman is to have her own husband. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. When I was a boy growing up, I remember there was a Sunday morning, and I was probably, oh, I don't know, 7, 8 years old. And this young lady in the congregation had come forward, and the elders, one of the elders got up afterwards, and he said, we're going to close services now, we're going to ask all the children to please leave the auditorium. And if you're visiting with us, if you wouldn't mind just stepping out for a few minutes, we have some family business to deal with in the congregation. Well, what I found out, that young lady had conceived a child out of wedlock, and she had come forward to make confession of fault because what she'd done was wrong. How many times has that occurred today in the church? And we just, well, you know, that's the way it is. And we sure don't want to say anything if it's one of our own children. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about a situation where a man had been with his father's wife. And Paul tells him very clearly, you need to withdraw from that man because what he's done has been sinful, had it been wrong. And as you look over to the book of 2 Corinthians, it becomes very obvious that in 1 Corinthians, the church followed that instruction. They had withdrawn from that man. Well, that man repented by the time you get to 2 Corinthians. And Paul says, all right, he's repented. You need him back into the fold. Because the purpose of the withdrawal was to get him to see the error of his way and to repent. I know of a situation where a young man left his wife for another woman. The father of that man said, son, you're sinned, you're wrong. The son wouldn't repent. And the father said, son, then I have to withdraw from you. Now, that was his only son. That was his pride and joy. And that was the hardest thing that man ever did in his life. Christmas time came. The son came to bring some Christmas presents. Father wouldn't even answer the door. The son put the presents right there on the front porch. Father sent him back. He totally withdrew from his son. You know what the result was? That about 6 months later, that son said, Father, I was wrong. I've sinned. I've done wrong. He left that woman that he'd left his wife for. And about a year, year and a half later, I sat in the sonny's barbecue sitting down talking with that gentleman. And he looked at me point blank. He said, Bob, what I did was wrong. I know it. I know that I'll have to remain single for the rest of my life. But it's God's will that I have to follow. You know what brought it about? The action of his father. See, one of the deacons and I, we went to that man's house to try to talk to him after he left his wife. He met us at the front door and he says, I know why you're here. Get in your car and leave. He wouldn't talk to us. We didn't have that influence, but the influence of that father, he couldn't stand having his father would draw from. Why? The Father knew that what was done was wrong. It was sinful. But how many today we just kind of wink at it? Folks, sexual immorality of any sort is sinful, is wrong. It's something that we must not ever involve ourselves to, because when we do it, it's sin. And if we commit ourselves to it, we need to repent. We need to change. Whatever it is that God has directed man to do in our life and in our worship, we must not go over or beyond, because that's a transgression. And sin is a transgression of the law. Secondly, sin can also be a failure to do what is right. James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, no one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. 2 Thessalonians 1. Excuse me. 7 through 8, concerning the judgment day, he said, Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember the story in Matthew chapter 16 of the rich young ruler coming to Jesus? And he says, Lord, what must I do to inherit to eternal life? And he says, well, you need to keep commandments. Well, what are those? He says, well, I didn't murder, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, honored my mother and father. What else do I lack? And Jesus said, well, be perfect, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. And the man went on his way sorrowfully, because he was not willing to give up his money. He was unwilling to do what was right in that circumstance. Folks, our failure to do right today may be our failure to pray today. It may be our failure to spend time studying God's word. It may be our failure to attend the services, to sing, to give of our means, to be concerned for the lost and needy, to obey the laws of the land. Go home today and read Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. And you'll find very clearly that Paul's sitting there saying that we need to obey the laws of the land. If those laws don't violate God's will, we need to obey them. Because if we don't, then we've sinned. When we fail to do what is right, then we have sinned against Almighty God. And it's important that you and I understand, it's not enough that we just don't do evil in our lives. We must be those individuals that incorporate very good and very positive qualities that honor and glorify Almighty God. And the point that I want us to see this morning should be clear, that sin, folks, is a reality in all of our lives. It's not hidden from God. It hurts him. And we must be those who strive to put it out of our lives. Now, I know that what I've said this morning is not popular. We don't want to talk about these things anymore. We have just kind of put them under the table. But one day, we're going to have to recognize we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Almighty God and give an account for the deeds done in the body. In my areas of personal evangelism, there have been two passages of Scripture that I have used, and I'll close with this. One is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. The Lord's long-suffering. Folks, we've made mistakes. But that long-suffering of the Lord is telling me this, that every single day I'm alive, the Lord has given me another opportunity to get right. I can't change the past. It's a written record. Amen. But I can do something about my future. And if I've done wrong, the very fact that I'm alive right now, God's given Bob a chance to repent, to get right with him. But the very next verse, verse 10, must not be ignored. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. What's the day of the Lord? It can be a lot of things. Of course, he's dealing there with eternal judgment, is he not? But do you realize that when I die, in one sense, that's my day of the Lord, because there's no change in what I've done, right? And notice what he says, the day of the Lord come like a thief. Y'all remember the old TV show Candid Camera? When you least expected, you're elected, you're the star of the day. Smile, you're on Candid Camera. We don't know when it's ever going to happen. I don't know when I'll die. You don't either. We don't know when Judgment Day is going to occur. Neither do you. If someone called me this afternoon and said, Bob, I'm coming to your house at 10 o'clock tonight to rob you, what do you think that fellow's going to find at 10 o'clock at night? A .357 Magnum, a mean dog, and every cop I can get. He'd be a fool to call me and say he's going to rob me at 10 o'clock, wouldn't he? That's not how a thief works. He comes when we don't expect it. And the day of the Lord will come when we don't expect it. We can't just sit there, well, you know, I'm going to change. I'll repent when I get ready. Well, how do you know that sin will be ready to quit you? And how do you know you'll have that opportunity to change? But the second passage that I use is 1 John chapter 1, 7 through 10. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses of our sins. That word cleanse there in the Greek is future text, which means it's a continual process. In other words, what he's saying, that as I walk striving to do God's will, the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse me of my sins. Well, wait a minute, what do you mean continues to cleanse me of my sins? Well, look at the very next verse. If we say we have not sinned, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth's not in us. Try as hard as I will, I make mistakes. Why? It's that weakness within me. But if I'm striving to follow his direction, his pathway, he says the blood of Jesus will continue to cleanse me of my sins. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. In other words, here I am trying to do the Lord's will. I make a mistake. I stumble. I fall. Confess your sins. Lord, I blew it. I know you did. Get back up on the road. I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to wipe that away. And as my life is striving to do his will, when I make mistakes, I'm trying to correct them. I'm admitting them to him. I'm not trying to just shove them under the carpet. I have the assurance that the blood of Jesus is continuing to cleanse me of my sins. And do you know what that means? That means that I'll be able to approach death the same way the Apostle Paul did, when he said, the time of my departure has come, but I fought a good fight, because it's a war against Satan. Amen. I finished the race. It's a long journey. I kept the faith. I put my trust in him. Therefore, he said, there is a crown of righteousness that's reserved up there for me. And brethren, you can have that same promise. You can have that same assurance. Sin is an oppressive force, but we have the assurance that as we strive to do what is right, the Lord will take care of it. But I will say this as I close. If there's some things in your life this morning that are amiss, and you know it, the longer you wait to try to get right in your life and right with the Lord, the harder it's going to get. Today's the day to change. Right now is the day you need to change. It may be that you need to go and get in your closet at home and get down on your knees and say, Lord, I've said things, I've thought things, I've acted in ways that have not been right in your sight. I ask you to say, forgive me. I repent of those things. I strive to put them out of my life. It may be that there's some things that you need the strength and help of this congregation. These brethren, we are a family that we can pray together and work together and support one another. This isn't a one-time thing. This is a lifetime process, is it not? And you know, one of the greatest blessings we have help of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters in Christ, and our own good nature. All we need to do is yield to them. If you need to come to Jesus this morning, maybe you're never a Christian, and you need to come and obey his will, now's an opportunity. If you need the prayers of this congregation, now's an opportunity to get them. Or maybe just all we need to do today is all of us go home and take an examination of our lives and try to correct those things that are amiss. Whatever it is that we need to do, remember, God loves you. God has one desire. My favorite passage of Scripture, I close with this, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, actually. He says that he's going home to prepare a place for us in heaven. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to return again to receive you into my own, that where I am, there you'll be also. The Lord's got a place reserved for you. All we have to do is seek to follow him and obtain that great, wonderful reward. If you're subject to God's invitation, come. All together we stand and sing.